Amen, amen. Go ahead, say hello to somebody as you take your seat. Say good morning. Welcome somebody today. Super Bowl Sunday. In just a few hours, we are going to be seeing two teams battle it out. Offense versus defense. Taylor Swift versus the media. Mahomes versus Jalen Hurts. It's about to happen. And I'm sure there's already some fans. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. But we'll recognize it today, Chris. Any Chief fans in the room? It's okay. I didn't think so. We got one Chief today. That's great. We'll honor her for just a second. Done. Eagle fans in the room. Yeah, I got a few more. Okay, good. Tonight, it's a lot of fun, and we all know it's really just about the food. We all know that. That's all that really matters. But the team that wins tonight is the team that can execute over and over the most consistently their both offensive plays and defensive plays. At the end of the night, their victory will only come by how well they execute. And so what those teams have been doing over the past couple weeks is preparing for tonight. And this preparation is really where I want to step into our lives today. What have they been doing? Looking at their fundamentals, making sure that they don't forsake them. They're working on their plays. They're working on their schemes, making sure those are ready. But there's something really, really powerful that they are also doing. They're talking about their opponent. Each team is identifying both the plays and the strategies of their opponent. Whenever I was coaching girls basketball, before a game, we would walk through the same things. Here's what we got to focus on, our fundamentals. Here's the things that we have to improve on. But here are also the ways that we got to be ready to be on defense from the strengths of our opponent. Here's the whole goal today. We believe that victory in your life, in your home, in your family, in your marriage comes when you know the strengths and weaknesses of both you and your opponent. Since the beginning of all creation, we have seen a story that has been written to tell each and every single one of us who God is. The Alpha, the Omega, the Creator and the Perfecter. Since the beginning, that has come to life. But in every single story that has ever been, there has been an antagonist, an opponent. The Thanos to the Avengers. The Dark Side to the Jedis. The Dukes to the UK basketball. There's always been an opponent. And since the beginning, we find that for God and all of creation, that the enemy has been Satan, or the devil, or as written, the enemy, the adversary. Whenever you look at the Hebrew word that we see for Satan, it literally is spelled Satan, S-A-T-A-N. That's how we get the word for Satan. And it literally is defined as the adversary to all that God is putting into place. The one that comes against it, a few different ways that you'll see it defined. That is the accuser which find faults. It is the verb form that means to oppose and obstruct and to bring charges against. It's even been identified that the enemy is the slanderer. A slanderer is a person that brings forth statement or claims about somebody else that is damaging to that person's character and reputation of another. When you think of what the enemy does, his role is to try to get us to disbelieve who God really is. Here's how he has been defined throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read that now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he comes to tempt Adam and Eve as a crafty serpent. In John 10:10, the enemy is described as a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All that Jesus and God has been trying to put into play, he has come directly against them. And Jesus, it says here, I have come that may have life and may have it abundantly, showing how different they operate. But we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, is that it is said to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then Ephesians chapter 6 identifies all that they encompass in this statement. It says, we, the church, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's where we got to start. You have an enemy. The church has an enemy. And what you want to notice about this is that this enemy isn't like the pitchfork and horns type of devil. I want you to see he's crafty. Crafty. If I seen a serpent on my yard, I'd say get, and then take a shovel to it. But he was so crafty and deceiving that he was able to communicate, and then it was communicated back to you. It says that he's like a thief. When does a thief come? In the night, in the shadow of darkness. The thief oftentimes doesn't bust through the front door, but comes through the cracks and the secret places to steal, kill, and destroy. We've been watching a lot of National Geographic and Wildcrats at our home, and a lion, what does a lion do before it attacks? It prowls. It stays low. It stays almost invisible until it has you right within its grasp and it feels comfortable enough or confident enough to attack. That's who we're talking about. He's crafty. He's cunning. And he comes as a prowling, roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. This represents all that comes against what God is trying to do in your life. Why this matters so much for me today, as we started to set up this theme of the Super Bowl Sunday, I began to notice how strongly that we can connect to seeing that we are in a battle, we are in a fight, and that there is an enemy, there's an opponent that we are directly coming against. And this adversary is coming against all that God is wanting to do in your life. It's trying to attack your identity. He's coming against your purpose. He's coming into your desires. He's coming at your beliefs of who you believe God to be. And your home is like the devil's playground. The place of which I believe that has been most secret and most tried to protect the most. It is the playground of which he wants to work and operate the most. And why? Because it's the place where true discipleship lies. Once again, I heard this statement that who you are on your knees before God, in your home, in your quiet place, is all that you really are. It comes to show that in your home, that you are both truest to yourself, and the enemy plays to that the greatest there in your home. Now, our hope is, just as the Eagles understand the plays of the Chiefs, and vice versa, I want to bring to life the plays of the enemy that he will bring against you, that he will bring against your home, so that you can stand firm today. Who wants that? To stand firm, to stand ready, to persevere the attacks and win where it matters most at your home. So, my goal, what are the schemes and plays of the enemy, and how do you overcome and find victory? Now, let me just begin by verse saying that how he will come against you is a multitude of different ways. For me to try to sum it up in just a short sermon is almost impossible to discover all the different ways. It is plentiful. It is in all the ways you never would have thought. But I'm going to try to bring up three specific types of ways of which I have seen the enemy work in my life and in the families around us. And so our goal is to bring up that the enemy wants to bring about division in your home, that he wants to bring about distraction, and he wants to bring about discontentment. And all of those things will be used to make your home frail, to make your home weak, to disengage you from the kingdom of God, to bring you in a place to where you reflect the world more than who Christ really is. all of these things to come against what God is doing. Listen, here's what we want to do. We believe that Matthew chapter 7 says that there's the wise and the foolish builder. And the wise builder built his house on what? The rock. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to fracture the foundation of which you built your life upon. And he's going to use these three things and many more. But these three things today will be our focus. Division through deception. His first tactic and maybe greatest. Division through deception. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 kind of tells exactly what the enemy is trying to do. It says, knowing their thoughts, he's talking to the Pharisees about a question they had. Jesus makes this overarching statement that connects with us. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. Division is the root of all evil, and division is the root of what Jesus prayed for most, unity. He prayed that we, as the body of Christ and body of believers, would have unity. Unity both in spirit and in mission. Unity in the way in which we love and care for one another. But what we find to be so, so true is that division has come into our homes. Division has come into our lives. Today, what you're going to see when you watch the Super Bowl is that you are going to see offenses that are so choreographed that they work as one. To where the lineman or the coach will call the play, the lineman, the quarterback, the running back, and the wide receivers will all understand the play. And what will they do? Work in unison together. You have great victory when you are one. Defeat and mistakes always come when division enters the home. Well, how does that actually happen? Through deception. The enemy that we're talking about is identified as the father of lies. The father of lies. John 8, 44. It says it like this. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How does he do this in our life? He introduces jealousy, envy in our hearts. He begins to put beliefs and thoughts in our minds that are not true, to the place there where it stirs up rebellion among our marriages, among our kids. We can see on social media and through other mass media messages that there are disagreements that happen. There are new beliefs that come up. And what you'll find through division is that there will be a disorder between you, your neighbors, and those that you love. At the root of why there's such disagreement is our individualism in our hearts. Individualism screams in our culture. It promotes the idea that individual happiness and success are more important than family unity. When you look at the community of which we live and the family that God has created here, listen, his key is to get you, your spouse, your children, to put love of self over love of God and love of others. The whole part of division. At the root of all division, you will find yourself and your own selfish desires. It leads to bitterness, disagreements, lack of communication, and suffering. Always, over and over again. And the worst of all, what division will make you believe, men, women, husbands, wife, is that the enemy is actually the person sitting next to you. That the enemy, the one that you are going against, is the person that's closest to you. He uses all sorts of deceptions, but particularly that to try to break you down. The second one is distraction through devices. Now, devices is a multitude of things, but he wants to keep us distracted from the real purpose that God has for us. Now, distractions, how do they come? In a multitude of ways. And we loved being distracted. You ever heard of the attention span of a goldfish? It's like 9 seconds. Sometimes that's how we live our life. We're trying to stay focused, and then all of a sudden we're like in our fish tank. We're like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful house. And then you're like, I'm just so happy I have that house. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful rock. And then you start looking at the rock and like, oh my gosh, I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful. And you're like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful house. And you just go over and over and over again from one distraction to the next. It's like when my wife tries to tell me to clean out the garage on a honey-do list. And I say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. But I walk out into the garage and you know what I see? There's this table that's been there for a while. And the table starts to, it's like chipping and losing paint. You know what I did for the next 2 hours? Took a sander to that baby, brought it back to life. You know what did not get done? The garage. I rest my case, right? We all get so overwhelmed by all the distractions of this world. And what does it ultimately do is that it pulls us from our true purpose and true place where our focus should be. How does he do that? My goodness. From literally our devices that are in our pockets. Right now, you're probably even thinking about a million different things. What you're going to do after service, what's going to happen next. Maybe you even got an alert on your phone and you just keep telling yourself right now, don't do it, just wait, but you're going to do it. I know you will. At some point, you know you will. Distractions are so much coming against us. Why? Because the enemy wants to do everything he can to steal our focus. And he wants to do everything he can to steal our focus away from who God is and the purpose that he has for our life. And not only that, but the way in which we love others. You can see this played out when you sit down at the table with your family and you have your phone sitting there and your phone buzzes. And immediately, what do? You pick up your phone and you start messaging all the while your kids are trying to communicate something. And it's like in moment after moment, we trade in the most important things for the lesser things. We do this constantly. From the moment that you set your Bible out to read it for the first time in 2 months and you wipe it off the dust and then you sit down to read it and you get 3 verses in and then you hear, and you're like, just stay focused. And just stay focused. And then what do you do? I'll just check it for 5 seconds. You pull your phone out, and next thing you know, 45 minutes just went from the message to Facebook to Instagram. And then you sit back down and you go, what did I just do? Maybe I'm the only one. I believe he doesn't even want you here. He's going to try to keep you so busy and distracted that he doesn't even want you in his church or in the church. He doesn't want you in the Word. And heaven forbid he gets us to slow down enough to where we can sit in a quiet place for 5 seconds to just pray. The enemy wants to keep you so distracted. And man, he's so good at it. And it's not in the things that are oftentimes like so great and bad or wrong. It's just in the mundane and the subtleties of life. And what does distraction lead to? This is what I've found in my life, and I think it's true for you. You feel stuck right now because of the distractions. You feel like you haven't progressed in your life as a follower of Jesus because of the distractions. You want to see growth. You want to see change. But yet the distractions keep sweeping away the possibility of those. You focus more on yourself right now than others. It will constantly keep you distracted. Listen, your pain, your suffering, or your to-do list, or your schedule will always keep you focused on yourself. And it will never leave time for how you may love and serve others. Not only that, we have an inability to sit still, have quiet time, and to just read or to just listen. You understand that over 100 years has passed. What would that be? 1925. There was a radio. Just a radio. Who wishes you could go back to just a radio? You're like, maybe. Yeah, some are like, honest. Like, yes. Because we're inundated with voices and distractions. But that's how much it's changed. From 1925, the influence of entertainment and devices and all the things that the options to pull you away have increased exponentially. We don't feel at peace. We don't feel true to what God has for us. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 sums it up perfect. You're choking to death. You see, the Word of God is planted in multiple different soils. And he says that oftentimes what will happen is that a seed will get planted in a type of soil where that you may see some growth. But it says this, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful in our lives. Man, how true is this for us? How subtle, how good has the enemy become at just keeping us distracted? And here's the point of it. Listen, I want you to this isn't just, against technology. This isn't what this is. This isn't just against your schedule. That isn't what it is. At the root of it, as we live out the kingdom of God in our lives, is that the enemy will use anything and everything in the world to blind us to others and make us oblivious to the voice of God. The enemy can distract you from all the things that God has given to you for a real purpose. You can't miss it. You can't forsake it. And most of the time we don't notice the distractions, and the enemy wants to keep it that way. Because he knows that when we uncover the distractions that has come into our life and we seek to make a change, he knows that that will lend us to having an opportunity to actually be with Christ, and he doesn't want that. You got to know, he doesn't want you and your wife to spend time together. He doesn't want you and your kids to spend time together. And he for sure doesn't want you and God to have time together. So what does he do? He distracts us. Now, the third one is a little bit more difficult to walk through. Discontentment through our desires. This one dates all the way back to the garden where Satan twisted the design and purposes of God, where the serpent tells Eve that you will be like God if you just eat from the tree. And you find that it was actually desirable for both food and for what it offered. You see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This played out a little bit more. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He plays first through a lie, through deception, but then begins to show her, what? I'm giving you something that is what? A delight to your eyes. I'm playing at what you desire. The enemy is the same way. He plays into our delights and our desires. Satan will always use our desires to come against us and to come against God. The most important truth is that God told them not to. God told them not to eat from that fruit or from that tree. They listened to the lies of the enemy and they stepped into disobedience. And what was it? They had a desire and a delight that was outside of the will of God and outside of what he had commanded them. Satan will always play into our appetites. Greed, lust, sexual addictions, the way in which your flesh is made, the pride of your heart, the way in which you can be judgmental, or the propensities of your past and the stories. Like God, or the enemy will use anything to try to just put before you something that you will see as a desire or a delight in your life. And so here's what happens whenever it comes. Not only will you begin to chase the desires, but we become so discontent for what God has already given us. There's a word that the enemy does not want us to experience is gratitude. The enemy wants you to think that you just need more and more and more, because in more you will find real happiness. But rather, there's this cry that we just need to stop seeing, or we got to start seeing the positives in our life and stop envying the lives of others. You see this in husbands and wives that begin to emphasize their work, their career, and they stop emphasizing, or they pursue those things in order to get nicer homes, nicer cars, things of the world, while their whole home is a dumpster fire. Listen, there is not only the way we'll play into the flesh, but he will use sufferings. So this is a really interesting topic, is that there's something that's true of all of life, that we will suffer some way, somehow. This past week, we had five specific prayer requests that came all the way up to our leadership team. We're lucky if we get lucky. No, that's not the right word. That normally only happens maybe one every 2 weeks. This past week, we had five different prayer requests coming to our team. And these were like really hard situations for moms and dads. These were things that were happening to young children. These were things that were happening among relationships that people began to recognize, like, hey, I need prayer and support in this. Suffering is a part of our life. Suffering is a way in which we have to go through this life. And there's something really interesting as how the enemy will use your suffering right now, what you are suffering through, to try to turn it against God. Here's how I believe that he does this. When we look at Job, it was as if the enemy looked at Job's life and he said, no wonder Job loves you, God. No wonder Job is so gracious and obedient to you, because look at all that you've given him. He has no suffering in his life, only blessings. And God gave him over to Job and says, okay, if you believe that to be true, put him to the test. But you can't harm him. You can take everything else from him, but you can't harm him. And that's exactly what the enemy does. And that's exactly what God allows. God allowed all that happened to Job to happen. And the enemy believed that if he could just test him, that if he could just take away all that he had, that he would denounce God. And I want you to think about it right now. The things that you have been suffering through, the pain that you've been experiencing, it's almost like the enemy is just testing you. Don't really put your faith in God. Look at what he's allowed. Look at what's happening in your life. And there's this line that keeps coming to me. Deceive us into believing that God is against us and not for us. At the root of it, the enemy wants to pit you against God, to make you believe that God is helpless, that Satan ultimately is trying to undermine our faith in God's goodness. That's what he's trying to do. And so he uses this through discontentment, because oftentimes suffering is not a content place to sit in. And we wrestle there, and we find our disbelief there. We find our lack of faith there. And it's like God is bringing to life that says, if we cannot find contentment in our suffering, and contentment can only be found when we fully surrender and put our trust in God, when we relinquish control over our lives and we just trust him for what he's doing and what he's going to do, only then can we be set free. But if we do not, we will be devoured. Our faith will be devoured. It will be washed away. This roaring lion we've talked about aims to destroy our faith and lead us away from God and his purposes for his life. This is the way he moves. So what do we do? See, there's two sides of the ball, right? There's offense and there's defense. And I just share with you the offense that the enemy is trying to bring against your home, but we're going to leave today with the defense. Okay, that's my goal. I want to leave you with some practical steps to take that can put up a defense against the enemy so that you can stand firm. You will be a home that is built to last. That's our goal. And what do we do first? Number one, it's a repentance of thought. It's a change of how we see who God is. Job is the greatest example of this. You see, everything that happened to Job, God allowed. Satan does not have sovereign reign over us. Satan does not just roam freely in how he wants to. What we have to understand and see is that God is sovereign. God is overall. God is in control. And so whenever you're going through a situation, here's what I want to challenge you with, is to change your language. We will say oftentimes that the enemy is coming against me. But here's what I want you to do. Change your language. Don't give the enemy credit. saying that now say, God has allowed this to come upon me, and I will put my trust and faith in Him. We don't give the enemy credit for anything in our lives. You understand what I'm saying? You don't give the enemy credit. God has ordained it. God has allowed it. And God is giving us an opportunity to trust in Him, to change our belief in who He is. Now, in suffering, that's hard to do. In real life, in reality, that's hard to do. But I want you just to see that Jesus, He commands, He has commandment over demons and they obey Him. Whenever Satan is acting, he is acting by permission, not because he has ultimate control. He is real, he is evil, he is malicious, but he is on God's long leash. In 1 Peter 1, 5, 9 through 11, we get to see this a little bit more. It says, for us as the body of Christ, resist him. Stand firm. Knowing, stand firm, what? In your faith, in your belief of who God is. The enemy attacks come. The temptation comes. The offense of the enemy comes upon your family. It tries to creep into your home. The thief is trying. The lion is coming into you. He says, just stand firm. Resist him. And he says this, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He was trying to bring to life, he says, suffering is a part of who we are as believers because we are in such great opposition with the adversary that suffering comes. But he says this to each and every single one of us, that God understands your suffering. He understands the way that the enemy has attacked you, the way he is coming against you. But he's saying, stand firm, have faith, because after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will what? Will Himself restore you, will confirm you, will strengthen you, and will establish you. And then verse 11 tells us the powerful truth. It says, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The first step to finding freedom in your life is to acknowledge who God is, that He has dominion over all things. And as a son and daughter in Christ, that means that right now in your situation, that He also has dominion. Stand firm. Stand planted. Now, the best way that a person stands planted and stands firm is you got to stay close to God. How? A roaring lion will, how do they get their prey? When you get separated from the pack. When you find yourself drifting away from God, you always find yourself in the enemy's eyes. And it's easier to get you. It's easier to get you when you're alone. It's easier to get you when you're isolated. But in particular, we should never feel isolated because God is always with us. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, gives us this beautiful reality and truth. It's saying that In chapter 6, there is this thing called the armor of God. It says to put on the armor of God, the full armor. But I skipped over some of those verses to get you to see that really at the root of drawing close to God is what he says here. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I began to have this revelation in my life that God continues to speak to me. As we think about this drawing close to God, as we think about the defense for our homes, we don't need a complicated battle strategy. You don't need a complicated battle strategy. We just need a simple commitment to prayer. You want to win at home? This is what I feel like the Lord's been speaking to me. Aaron, pray. You want to win in the struggles of your life or in your moments of doubt and disbelief? He's telling me, pray. Pray without ceasing. I began to notice throughout the past couple months, we have been emphasizing a lot of things in our home, in our family, in my own spiritual walk, in my own spiritual life. But I began to just feel like the Lord convicted me. He said, Aaron, you want to see me move? You want to see me close to you? Pray. I think it's so true for each and every single one of us. We can put on the full armor of God, but without prayer, it's as if we have lost the real connection to its power. And how does this work in division? Well, tell him, as the enemy tries to deceive you and plant lies, tell him your thoughts, what you believe. Repent. Identify your selfishness, your negativity and ingratitude. Pray then for your family. Pray for the ones that the enemy is trying to plant as your enemies. Pray for them. And believe, and it's true, that they are not your enemies. As you live in a distracted world, pray to God that He would refocus your mind and heart, that you would then through that begin to take action or remove whatever may be stealing your focus and your mind and your joy and your peace. That you would find that God's Word has a new connection and is a reflowing through your mind, transforming it into the likeness and or into the beliefs of God. And then you find yourself discontent, praise. Use prayer and praise to show your gratitude for what God has done throughout your whole life, for who He has been, and all that He has done, and all that we hope for Him to do in our lives. So we kind of see those two building off each other, right? You can see, number one, acknowledge who God is. Then come close to Him in prayer. But I think there's a third one I want to have you continually step into that I think is what's so powerful and true, is that cultivate honesty in your life. Listen, we want to get real honest today. Real honest. Does anybody know how many times the Chiefs have beat the Eagles in the last 5 years? Six. You know how many times the Eagles have beat the Chiefs in the last 5 years? Five. Five. Here's what I began to notice and pray about. If you were to think about in your life over the past month, how many times has the enemy won? How many times has the enemy deceived you? How many times has he distracted you? How many times has he planted discontentment in your heart? It's going to be more than one, if we're honest. But then also, I want you to think about how many times have you seen victory in your life over the past month? How many times have you seen freedom come into your life? How much have, over the past month, have you seen love come back into your marriage? How much in your life have you seen a reconnection with who God is, right? Yeah, more than one. I hope and pray. Here's what was fascinating to me that I think is like there is a battle that is waging war in our homes and in our lives. There's going to feel at times that you just haven't won. And there's going to be a feeling at times that like you have found victory. But here's what I want to share with you, that I think that this is a long game that we are playing. That the enemy will continue to try new tactics and new ways to come against you to try to make you feel like you have lost. But there's a reality that came to me through the words of Dallas Willard. The most important thing you and God will get from your life is the person you become. Is the person you become. Listen, the enemy has attacked you for years and years in one particular way, and you're beginning to see freedom from it. Praise God. Walk that out in a year. Walk that out in surrender and consistency. You know what you're going to find? Transformation. A new life. A new way in which you are becoming. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Listen, don't allow the little tactics of the enemy, the little losses, the little failures to beat you down, because victory has already been won. It has been won, and we are becoming the person that God has called us to be, more content, more focused, and more unified in. But we're becoming those things. And when you understand that you are becoming those things, then you have to understand the next part that is so true, is that victory has already been won. Victory's already been won. You see, it is through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that all victory has been won. What's fascinating is that happened 2,000 years ago. And you know what's still at play? The victory of Christ in our lives. Christ is continually setting us free from the pains of sin and death. He is continually setting us free from our own selfishness and our own desires. And He is continually inviting us to be people of love towards God and towards one another. You see, the victory's already been won. When you feel like a failure tomorrow after you make a mistake, remember, the victory's already been won. Like, enemy, you don't stand here accusing me or changing my identity because the victory's already been won. When you mess up again tomorrow, remember, the victory's already been won. You understand how powerful that is. We move from guilt and shame to the freedom that Christ has for us. The victory has been given. So today, will you win at home? Knowing who you are and understanding the ways in which the enemy may come against you. Today, we believe in victory in Jesus' name. Today, we believe in freedom in Jesus' name. That He was with us, that He will never leave us, will never forsake us. I want to invite Caleb to come on up. I want to invite you to stand this morning. We're going to go into a moment, as we do every single Sunday, a moment of reflection. Now, as we walk through this out, I want to just invite you to just have a couple thoughts, have a couple questions come to your mind and come to your heart. Listen, many of you, as I have in the past, is that we've like let the door wide open for the thief. He's walked right in. Like, there's things in your life right now that you are allowing into your home. That you're allowing into your life. They're subtle. You maybe didn't even recognize they were wrong, recognize that they may be evil, but look at where you stand right now. Close the door. Close the door. I pray that God right now would just be speaking to you of what that thing may be. I think this is where reflection and repentance are the most important things. You look at your life right now and how you've been living it, and you begin to rethink it. You're going to rethink it in light of who God is and what He's done. And so I just want you to think about it right now. God, where's the door open? Lord, you say that I can win at home, but God, where's it open right now? What am I not seeing? What am I not noticing? Is it my pride? Is it my ego? Is it lustful desires? Is it greed? Is it bitterness? What doors are open, God? And I want you to think about, for your own life, just kind of take a moment, maybe bow your head, close your eyes, just be with God, be with us here in a moment. Just think about those three that we brought up, the attacks of the enemy through division. Maybe that's the one. You feel like you're a house divided. Maybe it's been distractions. You feel unfocused, without a purpose. Or maybe there's so much discontentment in your heart that you just are angry. Whichever one it may be, our hope is that today we would just recognize it in ourselves. Recognize the way in which the enemy may be coming against us. And we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray right now all across the room that the power of Christ that brought Him out of the grave would begin to redeem and renew those parts of our home and those parts of our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, what the enemy has come against us, Lord, we believe right now You are turning it for good. Lord, that right now, that in those particular areas, God, that You have brought to our heart, we pray in Jesus' name, God, that You would just begin to push aside the enemy. Lord, that you would allow us to stand firm, understanding that we are not alone, that you are with us, that our faith would be increased today, that our perseverance would be increased today, that our faith and obedience, God, would come to life today in Jesus' name. We would leave here different in Jesus' name, God. We pray that the repentance in our hearts and the confessions of our soul, God, would be a reality today to step into the freedom that you have for us in Jesus' name. And to all those in the room today that want that say yes to that, come on, can you just, with all you got, give him a shout of praise today for who he is and what he's able to do in Jesus' name. Let us worship today, church.